Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11 this morning and see how far we get. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this passage and for the tremendous truths that are here. We ask that you would help us to hear the things you have for us, that we would be able to apply the principles here to our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, we saw the complete ruin of the human race because of sin. We saw total estrangement from God. Then in the last half of chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see that our redemption is entirely the work of God. And it was accomplished as a result of the shedding of his blood at Calvary. We saw in our last chapter that Abraham and David were justified by God, not by their works, but by God. The Old Testament principle that holds is the same as the New Testament principle, and that is that it's God who justifies. And we'll develop that a little further as we go. First of all, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the limitation is felt very strongly in this particular passage because there's enough material here that you could spend a number of weeks dealing with the tremendous doctrine. So what we're going to do is just lightly touch on some of the things here. There's many misunderstandings that take place as a result of not understanding the truth of justification. For example, there are those that believe that a Christian can fall away and lose his salvation. That's based on an improper understanding of what biblical justification is. Then there are those who don't believe that we can have full assurance of our faith, that there's no way that you can know for sure that indeed you've been saved. And again, based on an improper understanding of justification. There are a number of different passages of Scripture that deal with this subject, and I'd like to just touch on a few of them here as we introduce the chapter. First of all, we are justified by God. No one justifies but God. Solomon said, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. That is, it will be permanent. And the work of justification is a permanent work and one that can never be taken away. And a part of that is you say, well, now what percentage of that effort, what percentage of the justification was my part and what percentage was God's? Well, it wasn't 50% mine and 50% his, or 10% mine and 90% his. It was entirely his. He did all the work of justification. And then he also brought me to the point and brought you to the point, hopefully, where you recognized your lost and helpless estate and you came to a point where you received Christ as your personal Savior. And this is one of the things as we look at this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, it's very important that you do that before you leave here today, so that you can say, as the songwriter, yea, justified. You can stand in that justification. Since the word justify and the word righteous come from the same root word, we can read this verse, having been declared righteous on the principle of faith. The only one who can declare a sinner to be righteous is the judge before whom all sin cases are tried, and that is God. We know that He declares us made righteous based upon the finished work of the cross. The supreme judge has acquitted us rather than condemning us. The verdict that He has given is in complete keeping with His character, with His love. And His decision of justification can never be overturned or overruled by a higher judge. So first of all, we see justified by God. Another reference to justification in the Scripture is we see the phrase justified by grace. And we see that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, where it says, being justified freely by this grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, we know that grace is unmerited favor. And there's no basis for the favor on the part of the one receiving it, but it's something that's extended from God to us. And this is the nature of God. He is the God of all grace. And so it's in keeping with His character to extend to us this justification by grace. Another reference to justification is justified by blood. And we see that in verse 9 of this chapter. Having now been justified by this blood. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't save us by living. He saved us by dying. He saved us by shedding His blood and by being the supreme sacrifice on the cross. Another reference is justified by the resurrection. And we see that in chapter 4, the chapter we covered last week. It says, He was raised because of our justification. He was raised from the dead because God had declared us justified. And the resurrection from the dead is proof positive that the justification had taken place and that it was a completed work. So the only way that I could doubt my salvation would be to turn back the clock and for Christ to go back in the tomb, never to come out. Well, we know that's impossible. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is proof positive that the justification took place once and for all. It's a fact. It's historical. It happened in time. It happened in history. Nothing can ever take it away. What a wonderful God we have that's provided us with justification. Another reference is justified by faith, which is the verse we're looking at in chapter 5 and verse 1. We see the justification by God, the justification by grace, the justification by the blood, and then the resurrection as the proof of the justification. All those things took place before our part came in. And that is that we exercise faith. But we don't exercise faith because of something that's within ourselves. God enables us to exercise faith to receive the justification that He has provided for us. So God is the source. We see that grace is the stream through which the justification is given. Christ's blood is the ground or the cause for the justification. And the resurrection is the proof. Another reference we see is justified by words. And that is our words evidence that we've been justified. Our words are not a part of our justification, but by gracious speech and by the recognition of others of what it is that we've been through. When I stand and give you my testimony, that is evidence of the justification of God. A week ago, it was about 30 years ago, last week, that I accepted Christ as my Savior at Woodside Bible Chapel in Maywood, Illinois. And I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget the moment when I passed from death into life, when I passed from being under condemnation, under the wrath of a holy God for my sins, and passed over to the point where when God looks at me, He sees Christ first. What a wonderful thing that was. I didn't understand justification at the time. If you'd asked me what justification was, I'd say, I don't know. But I knew one thing. Christ had come into my heart. He had blotted out my sins. His death on the cross was satisfactory before God as payment for my sins. And I was completely in right standing with God. Another reference to justification is justification by works, and that is by the work of faith. We know that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He exercised the work of faith. So in these seven statements, we get a little better picture of justification from God's point of view. It's one thing to take and look at something from one particular angle, but it's another thing to get the big picture, to see it from all the sides and from the top. And if we look at all the various references to justification in the Scripture, we understand better what it is from God's perspective. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not having been justified, not having been declared righteous, but rather having been. It is a completed work. It is done. It's not in the process. We're not on our way to being saved. It's a once and for all. In the same way that He died once and for all, we're justified once and for all. I can look back to a fact, and I can point at Calvary and say, there was my justification accomplished once for all. Totally satisfactory to God. The moment you believed God, the moment you accepted Christ into your heart, you were righteous or justified in God's sight. And what a wonderful truth that is. And this righteousness, this justification, was imputed to us. It's not something that happens gradually. It happened all at once. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been justified. You can't stand on the ground of justification and point to the work of the cross and say, on that basis, I have a relationship with the Holy God and I'm looking forward to eternity in heaven. You can't say that. Because at this moment in time, if you can't point to that justification, if you can't point to the time when you acknowledged Christ's act on your behalf, then you will stand responsible for your own sins. And I would encourage you this morning to allow the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He died for all the sins of the world. That's all the sins of everyone in the world. And I would encourage you this morning to allow that sacrifice to be your sacrifice and to be the basis that you can point to and say, Christ died for my justification. We see a different aspect taken on in each of the chapters. In verse 3, we see Christ as the propitiation for our sins. In chapter 4, we see Christ raised for our justification. And here in 5, we learn of our peace with God on the basis of looking at Calvary. We see in these first few verses, the first thing we see is peace with God. The second thing we see are some very blessed truths with regard to our present standing, and then some reference to the hope that we look forward to, and that of being glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. You say, what does it mean to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's start with this. Peace means war is done. There's no more fighting. This would include that God has fully judged our sin. We hear people talk about peace between nations, but this is very different than that. This is a holy king and his guilty subjects, and peace with that holy king as a result of the work that he's done. So peace with God means that God has nothing against us. That God was so satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, and He will continue to be satisfied for eternity with that sacrifice, and He'll never again take up the judgment of our sin. We give something to someone sometimes, and they behave in a certain way afterwards, and we say, well, I wish I hadn't have done that. God doesn't do that. That sacrifice was once for all. That gift will never be taken back. We see that God is at rest regarding our current condition. So when we say peace with God, God is at rest. No matter how poor our understanding of various points in the Scriptures, no matter how weak our walk, God is totally at rest with our relationship with Him. When He looks at us, He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how we can say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There are many different definitions of peace in the dictionary, but none of those definitions will fully take into account what it means to be able to say, and to have scriptures to back it up, we have peace with God. Again, this is not a peace based on something He's doing for our behalf, but a peace based on something He did once for all. Our peace with God is not to be confused with the peace of God. We hear of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And if, as I go through my day, am I going to have worry and fear, or am I going to rest upon God? Totally different types of peace here. Peace with God relates to our standing with Him. The peace of God is a subjective state. It's something that can change from day to day. Peace with God is an objective fact. I have peace with God. My circumstances might be in total turmoil, but I can tell you, I have peace with God. Verse 2, we see the second benefit. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word also here means in addition to. So not only do we have peace with God, but now we see we have access to God. So we have access to God in addition to, and separate and distinct from, peace with God. What a tremendous thing this is. So I now have access to the very one with whom I have peace. I now have access to the very one who is my peace. I now have access to the very one by whose blood I have been justified or have been made righteous. And it's to be understood that I access Him on His terms and not on mine. We hear of those asking favors of God and seeking access and seeking for God to bestow favor upon them, yet they've never accessed the path of Calvary and the blood of Christ for their sins. And so it's one thing to say you have access. It's another thing to actually have access. Some people would pay lip service and they would say, we're Christians. But it doesn't mean anything more. They can't be a Christian by going to church any more than they could be a hamburger by going to McDonald's. So I could say, I'm going to go to Dallas, Texas, and I could sit on top of the sign, but that's not going to get me to Dallas, Texas. I have to take the road that leads to Dallas, Texas. I can talk about going to Dallas, Texas, but I actually have to travel that road in order to get to Dallas, Texas. And so it is with access to God. It has to be by the roadmap that's been established by God. And it's very clearly spelled out. There's no question. There's no discussion. It's very clearly by His death upon the cross and by the shedding of His blood. We have to come to Him through His solution. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Sometimes people are like trees. Some are brittle and snap with a little pressure. Some bow with the winds. And some stand tall like the cedars of Lebanon. Or like the man in Psalm chapter 1. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he does shall suffer. We stand. whatsoever he does shall prosper. Excuse me. We stand because of the standing that God has given to us. And then he continues, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the future of the believer. Not merely to behold God's glory, but to actually enter into it. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What hope is this verse referring to? Well, of course, salvation, the blessed hope. Not just a wish, not just to say, I hope that I get to heaven, but we know the blessed hope. The hope of God's calling. Heaven, spending eternity with God. Heirs of salvation, the point at which we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and freedom from sin. We look at all these hopes and what a tremendous thing it is to say that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So not only does a believer look back to that point in time in history when peace with God was made, but now we look and we see some of the benefits that come as a direct result of that. And one is that we can glory in tribulations. The Apostle Paul constantly taught that we are appointed unto afflictions. And we saw that in his example as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 read, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, etc. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And the Apostle Paul regarded these things as our light affliction, which is but for the moment, and is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. We see the Apostle Paul gloried in these things. It's difficult sometimes to accept some of the things that come into our life, but here we see the Scriptures say that these things are for a reason and that we can glory in them. Peter tells us the trials are for a season, and yet we greatly rejoice in them. And of course, they're to mold us into Christ's likeness. But it's very difficult to do. Why do we glory in tribulations? Well, he tells us here, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and that patience or perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And we see in all of these things the producing of Christ-like character within us. And I don't know all the trials you've been through, and you don't know all the trials that I've been through, but we're guaranteed in the Scriptures that we're going to have trials, and that these things we're to rejoice in because God is molding into us that Christ-likeness as a result of that. Now verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Another way of saying that is we are not ashamed or put to shame. And the reason we're not put to shame is because God's love is poured out or shed abroad in our hearts. This is the love of the very one who declared us justified. It's the love of the one to whom and through whom we have access. And it's the love of the one who is the basis of and the center of our hope. It's the love that was demonstrated at Calvary's cross. And the clearest description of this is John chapter 3:16, which most of you have memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave. clearest demonstration of His love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the next few verses, we see a threefold view of God's love for us. We'll read verses 6 through verse 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. So first of all, we see that He loved us when we were without strength. Secondly, we see He loved us while we were still sinners. And thirdly, we see that He loved us while we were enemies. First of all, without strength, or we could use the word strengthless. No moral ability, no physical ability, no mental ability, no spiritual ability to get ourselves out of the jam that our sins had put us in. We were totally without strength. We see in the early chapters of Romans, we were absolutely condemned, our mouths were stopped, absolutely guilty, nothing we could do. And this is the point, when we were strengthless, this is the point at which Christ died for the ungodly. Interesting to see the word ungodly used there, also used in the earlier chapter. It's important to see that there's nothing good about the ungodly. There was nothing good about us. There was nothing righteous about us. There wasn't one thing we could point to and say on that basis we should be justified. We were ungodly, as totally opposite to God's standards as it is possible to be. And we see here in being without strength a picture of being totally unable to help ourselves in any way. And this is the point at which Christ's blood atoned for our sins, at the point when we were helpless and strengthless. A number of years ago, I remember when I was in the military in Japan, a very good friend of mine was on an aircraft carrier in the middle of a storm, and he was blown off the aircraft carrier. And they had to send helicopters back to pick him up. And there he was, treading water and trying to stay above the water so he could get the air. But he was totally helpless. He didn't have the ability to swim to the ship. He didn't have the ability to catch up. He was totally dependent on the people on the ship sending the helicopters back to get him. An excellent illustration. We were totally helpless. We couldn't do anything for our own estate. And in this scene, God sent His Son to die for us. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sin, it says, but God demonstrates His own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So first of all, we're without strength, and now we're still sinners at the point where He died for us. And God commends, or God demonstrates His love toward us. We were occupied with sin. We were unwilling to pay Him. We were unwilling to obey Him, totally unaware of our circumstances and our lost estate. And at this point, He died for us. This is absolute grace. Verse 10 takes it a step further. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we were without strength while we were still sinners. And now we see that at the point where justification came in to meet our need, we were enemies of God. How can you come up with a stronger word than enemy to show that we were not at all in keeping with God's program? We were headed the absolute opposite direction. no interest in God. While we were enemies, He died for us. So here's the record. Strengthless, sinning, hating, and a God who loves us enough to die for us. What a tremendous thing it is. The simplicity of the gospel is, do we accept the free gift or do we seek to gain salvation in our own way? Do we attempt to contribute part of our own effort and part of God's, or do we take it completely on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? And if you're here this morning and you've never received Him, I would encourage you this morning to not leave until you speak with someone about your soul. I remember that lady that stopped me at Woodside Bible Chapel in 1965 and asked if I died right then, where would I go? And I couldn't tell her. I needed Christ. And she shared some various scriptures with me and we prayed together. And I was justified. In the end of this chapter, there are some the reference to much mores. And we'll cover two of them this week and two of them next week. Very briefly, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God did the hard thing by having Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were strengthless, while we were enemies with God. Now He does the lesser thing, and that is to be accounted righteous by His blood, and we shall be saved or protected from the coming wrath through Him. We know that our sins appointed us unto wrath. Our sins appointed us to separation from God. Yet by His death on the cross, we now have reconciliation. And that thought continues in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. Again, God did the harder thing. Now He also will do the lesser thing, and that is we shall be saved through His life. The Apostle Paul refers to this in the book of Thessalonians when he says, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then finally in verse 11, we rejoice in the reconciliation. The verse reads, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The songwriter said it well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Paul speaks this truth also to the Corinthians, where he states, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses. So it's ours to receive the reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. It was accomplished once and for all for us on Calvary, and we'll appreciate it forever and ever. So the exhortation to us this morning, to those that are here this morning that can say, as a result of the work on the cross, we've been justified, is to rest in your standing, not rest in your walk with God, not rest in your growth with God, but rest in your standing before Him. And to access the One who gave us this standing, to come boldly before His throne, to not only give thanksgiving for the things that He's given us, but to boldly and in faith request those things that are according to His will. To view tribulations and trials and pressures in the perspective that God views them. And that is that they mold into us a Christ-like character. We are to be reminded of God's love, of the love that sent Him to the cross. And that we're to live in the hope and expectation of being forever with Him. Our hearts rise in adoration as we consider these lofty truths. And we can't really enter into them fully this morning, but the songwriter says it well. And I paraphrase a little here. Rise, my soul, behold, 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See Him now in glory seated, where our sins no more can rise. There in righteousness transcendent, lo, he doth in heaven appear, shows the blood of his atonement as our title to be there. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, we are free. God now brings us to his dwelling, spreads for us his feast divine, bids us welcome, ever telling, what a portion there is mine. In the circle of God's favor, circle of the Father's love, all is rest and rest forever. All is perfectness above. Blessed, glorious word forever. Yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransomed sever, not divide us from the Lord. Are we living in the light of the truth contained in this passage? And are we living in the light of access to his presence on a regular, ongoing basis? Do we view tribulations the way he views them? Do we recognize that we've been justified by faith once for all? How does it affect our everyday life? Do we pretend we're something we're not? Or do we actually live out and allow Christ to live through us? These are searching thoughts to our hearts this morning. Let's close. Father, we just thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Some of these things are very difficult to understand. Difficult to understand justification once for all. Difficult to understand the price that was paid for all eternity, and that he suffered on the cross once for all. We accept these things as being your truth, and we ask, Father, that in the light of these truths, that it will impact the way we live day to day, moment to moment. That it won't be something doctrinal that's in our head that we can spout off at a moment's notice, but rather to be something that people, as they look at our lives, will observe the truth of God active in our life, the grace of God active in our life, and that we will respond to tribulations in the way you would have us to. Father God, we ask that you would guide us to be obedient. Guide us to apply the truths of Scripture to our everyday life. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.